Will you turn with me in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 14? Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. We're glad to be back today and to bring this message that is brought in the light of the mission that is commencing this evening, and the work that God has called us to do in this church. I believe I have a word from the Lord today for our hearts, and we certainly want to listen to it. We want to put it into practice. I want to also thank the two preachers who filled in during the past couple of Lord's days, Dr. Cairns and the Reverend Stewart. Thank them sincerely, and we were able to listen in on sermon audio. We thank God for the ministry of sermon audio. And it does mean when folks are either away or at home or sick, whatever it might be, they have this facility. And so we joined you in spirit and also were able to watch the services being conducted here. But it's not like coming to God's house, and it's not like being in this place with God's people. And so I'm glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And we're glad to be in the Word today. Now, the reading is from this 14th chapter of Luke, and we're going to commence at verse 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." And we'll end the reading there at verse 24. Compel them to come in. The text is the message that I want to preach. And we will look to the Lord in prayer just now and ask for his help and blessing. Father, we thank thee that what we've read is the inspired word of God. We thank thee that indeed these are the words of Christ when he walked upon the earth. We thank thee for the setting here in this home where this story is told. We thank thee for the applications of this parable. And we know that 2,000 years later, there is a very remarkable application for us, especially in light of our mission. And this time of preaching is coming now. And, oh God, we pray that each one of us will feel the burden of this time, will feel the importance of such an occasion when the Lord himself in his word will pass this way night by night, when the message of the gospel will be preached and the invitation given to sinners to come to Christ. Lord, may we be abounding in the work of God in these days. Help us to do what we can while we can by the grace of God to promote the glory of Christ among men at this gospel mission. Speak to us now in the word. Open our hearts to it. Help us to hear from heaven today. In Jesus' name, amen. As you will know, mission times are special times. They are visitation times. Now, every gospel service, every time of special gospel preaching, every invitation given out by way of a tract or otherwise that is promoting the gospel, every witness that is made is a special time. There's no doubt about that. It's an opportunity for men to receive the gospel and come to a knowledge of the Lord. But when a concentrated time is organized, as this mission is, where for 2 weeks, in the will of God, we will meet in this house night by night for the preaching of the word, we have to say that this is an extra special time. Preparation has been made. The evangelist has been appointed. Invitations distributed. And prayer seasons have been held, all with a view concerning this mission, that the gospel of Christ will be presented, and with a desire in our hearts that men will be brought to Christ. This is our longing. We have family members. May it please God that this will be the time of their saving. We have friends that we love, that we pray for, we long after in the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to touch their lives and bring them in to hear the word. And we have those that live around us in the neighborhood and they need to be reached with the gospel, even strangers. May this be their appointed time also. God has a people to gather in, to reach with the saving message of the gospel. He has an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose that is in Christ, and we'll come back to that in a moment or two. He alone can save. He will save. And he will do it according to his purpose. Except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that build it. Jesus alone will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we know that no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draws him. But learn this, and it's so important. God has the means through this, by which this will be accomplished. And that is the preaching of the gospel. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he made this wonderful declaration. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a glorious and an eternal promise. Whoever it might be that is brought to see their need of Christ and they call upon his name, the Lord says they shall be saved. But you know, in that same passage of Scripture, the apostle, he immediately asks, how shall they hear without a preacher? So preachers need to be raised up and sent, both in the public fashion and also you and I in a personal way, propagating the word of God. Writing to the Corinthians, he reminded them, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them not believe. And here is God's ordained means of reaching the lost. This church believes, therefore, in gospel preaching. We believe in evangelism. We believe in sounding the message of grace abroad, and this mission has been organized for this purpose. Under God, we have a part to play. There must be prayer. Prayer has been made already, privately and publicly. Prayer times will take place during the mission. And there must also be holiness. God's people need to walk with holiness before the Lord at this time. And there needs to be faith, that the Lord will instill into our hearts a faith to believe that as the Lord passes this way, that souls will be brought to Christ. But there must also be inviting, bringing others in under the sound of the word. And here we're thinking about the word compel that we have in our text. Compel them to come in. It's a very strong word. Almost gives the the thought of compelling them by force of arms or physically. Well, if we could bring them physically in and that would be successful, we would do it if it meant carrying them to the mission. But that's not what it means. It means with our arguments, with our influence, as the Lord enables us, we are to compel them to come in. This is our responsibility, a solemn responsibility that God has given to His church. It was Spurgeon who said to his own congregation, as he thought of the need of reaching men with the gospel, "The fact is, brethren, we must have conversion work here. We cannot go on, as some churches do, without converts. We cannot, we must not, we dare not. Souls must be converted here. And if there be not many born to Christ, may the Lord grant me that I may sleep in the tomb and be heard of no more. Better indeed for us to die than to live if souls be not saved." Indeed, it was Spurgeon who said, "I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unpick all the mysteries of the divine word, for salvation is the thing we are to live for." May the Lord instill this burden into our hearts and give to us a passion for the lost. Jesus sets before his hearers in this passage of Scripture a parable, a story that is simple and straightforward, but urgent, and one that he expects us to obey. He tells of a certain man who made a great supper. That is the gospel. It is the spiritual and eternal feast that we have in Christ, the bread of life who came down from heaven into this world. God has made a great provision for the salvation of souls. We are naturally starving, empty, lifeless, helpless, and ready to die. But in Christ we have everything that we need. Forgiveness of sin, pardon and peace with God whom we have offended, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Grace to turn us in faith to Christ that we might feed upon Him. This is God's provision. And Christ, therefore, is the great supper. But there's also invitation here. Come, for all things are now ready. The offer is most extensive. Bishop Ryle, commenting on this, he said, "There is nothing wanting on God's part for the salvation of man. If man is not saved, the fault is not on God's side. The Father is ready to receive all who come to Him by Christ. The Son is ready to cleanse all from their sin who apply to Him by faith. The Spirit is ready to come to all who ask for Him. There is an infinite willingness in God to save man if man is only willing to be saved." And so the invitation will be sounded out during our gospel mission to sinners. Sinners that are heavy laden. Sinners who are cumbered with sin. Sinners who are poor and hungry and thirsty. For Jesus says, "Come." Though our Savior highlights a great provision here and a great invitation, sadly he speaks of a great rejection. They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. They would not come. We have in this parable a picture of the world today. Multitudes are consistently doing what the parable describes. They are invited to come, but they do not come. Oh, the darkness that pervades the hearts of men in this age of procrastination, excuse-making, neglect, and utter rejection. And let this reality sink into our hearts. This is what is happening today. Men are rejecting the gospel. So what do we do? God has made this wonderful provision in Christ. He is the great supper, that we might come and partake of Him. He has extended this marvelous or this considerable invitation, but we meet with an inexcusable rejection. What do we do? Do we give up? Do we cease our evangelism? Do we allow ourselves to become so downhearted that we abandon the work of the gospel and we just leave sinners to their ultimate end of destruction forever? No, my friends, we redouble our efforts. For in this story, there is also great exertion. The Lord of the feast instructs his servant to go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And this he does. And he says, yet there is room. And so he commanded him again to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now, whatever the interpretation and application we make on these things, there is one thing that is abundantly clear. God has an exceeding love and compassion for sinners. His long suffering is inexhaustible. He will have men to be invited, and he will have his servants to be willing to go out into society and compel sinners to Christ, to the house of God, to the gospel mission. If I could quote Bishop Ryle on this, we must press the gospel on his notice again and again. We must cry and spare not. We must deal with him as we would with a man about to commit suicide. We must try to snatch him as a brand from the burning. We must say, I cannot, I will not, I dare not let you go on ruining your own soul. The men of the world may not understand such earnest dealing. They may sneer at all zeal and fervor in religion as fanaticism. But the man of God who desires to do the work of an evangelist will heed little what the world says. He will remember the words of our parable. He will compel men to come in. Brethren and sisters, I feel that this passage of Scripture, these words of Christ, are most suitable to this congregation in our approach to the mission. There is a great provision that we have in Christ, and there is a great invitation that will be going out consistently through this mission. And we know that there's a great rejection out there in the world and in this neighborhood by and large. But there must also be a great persuasion or exertion on our part. The word that is translated compel is only used 9 times in the New Testament scriptures. And in 4 of these places it is rendered constrain. We have Matthew 14 and 22 where Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. We have the parallel portion in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. It's the same occasion, and the Lord is constraining his disciples to get into the ship. We have Acts 28 and 19 where Paul speaks about being constrained to appeal unto Caesar. And the other reference where it is rendered constrained is in Galatians 6 and 12, where the Jews were attempting to constrain the Galatian Christians to be circumcised. So it's a strong word. We are to be in the business of compelling, of constraining men with every possible influence that we have, every possible argument that we can make to come to the gospel mission, to come to the gospel feast as it is found in Christ. For coming to the mission, you're going to hear about that feast. So the question I'm asking just in the closing minutes is this: why should we compel them to come in? The Lord says here, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Why should we do this? Well, first, obviously so, it is in obedience to the mind of God. The whole thrust of this passage is teaching us that it is the mind and the will of Almighty God that sinners be invited to partake of the gospel feast, though there is a particular application to the moment of Christ's words, in that he was in the home of a Pharisee, and he's using this story to highlight the sin and the unbelief of the Jewish people and their rejection of him as Savior, and how the Gentiles were now being called in and compelled to the Great Supper. Yet it is evident that the words of Christ apply to the history of the gospel in every age, because the great provision is still there. The gospel, Christ, the great invitation is still to be given. The great rejection is still being experienced in the hearts of men. And there ought to be this great exertion on our part to compel men to come to Christ. It's the mind of God that the gospel be extended to the lost, to a lost world, in every part of this world. We are to go out with the invitation, come, for all things are now ready. We are to seek the souls of men in all places, streets and lanes, the highways and the hedges, and we are to compel them to come in, into the church, into Christ, into the kingdom of God, aye, into heaven itself. And this is God's will. It's God's way. See, the Lord has taken a great journey. He speaks in another place of this great journey. He has gone to heaven at the ascension, and he has gone there to prepare a place for us. And he has also gone there to plead on our behalf. And so since the ascension until now, the Lord has been engaged in this preparation, preparing a place for you and I that are saved. And he's there to plead at the right hand of the Father in his intercessory work. But one day he's coming again. What a glorious day that is going to be. But he has given a commandment to his church that between the time of his ascension and his coming again, as he has taken this long journey, we are to occupy until he comes. That's what he says. He's given us this work to do. We are to go work today in his vineyard. We are to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God wants us to compel others to Christ. And I want you to see this, so that you might obey this. It is the mind of God. I think our duty is put very eloquently in Horatius Bonner's hymn, "Go labor on, spend and be spent. Thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? May God grant us a heart for gospel work and a willing mind to obey his will, and to walk in the steps of our blessed Savior, whose meat it was to do the Father's will and to finish his work. Compel them to come in." For my friends, it's obedience to the mind of God. Compel them to come in, secondly, because it is much for the honor of God as we engage ourselves in this work. The presentation of the gospel, the spread of the message of Christ, the inviting of poor, lost, undone souls to the great feast is much for the honor of God. We have spoken to you earlier about God's eternal purpose. I want you to turn just for a few minutes to where it is mentioned specifically in the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 3. And let me read just a few words to you, and I want you to think about what the apostle is saying here as he writes to the Ephesian church. Ephesians 3, and we'll read from verse 7 through to verse 11. The apostle says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach him among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything that God has done and will do has one great ultimate end, and that is his eternal purpose. That is the end. It was given before the foundation of the world, and it centers completely upon Christ, as the text here indicates. If you look at that last verse that we read again, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes we speak in such terms as about the councils of eternity. We imagine in our minds the great councils of eternity, where God in the Trinity of his person sat down, and they were in council the one with the other. And on that great occasion, there was a divine purpose in the Father's heart concerning his own dear Son. God purposed to bring many sons to glory, to save a great multitude that no man can number. In his great design, he would make this people to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, how was that going to be accomplished? Well, it necessitated the eternal Son becoming the incarnate Son, robed with human flesh, coming into this world to live and to die for his people, so that the great multitude of which the Scripture speaks might come to know him. In his great design, Christ came. He left the splendor of heaven. He descended into the darkness of this world, and he accomplished eternal redemption for his people. The apostle speaks about it as he writes to this Ephesian church. You think back to the opening chapter in verse 7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But you want to read on just a little bit more. Look at verse 8 through to 10. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And I would commend the other verses to you, but in the great councils of eternity, there was this great purpose in the heart of the Father to redeem men unto himself. And this was his eternal purpose. And so the question is asked concerning you and I, what have we to do with this? To gather people unto Christ. Well, we have seen it already through the preaching. God, in his great decree and in his great eternal purpose, has and will gather a people unto himself out of this earth from all the nations. And he will bring many sons to glory. But he has given to his church this appointment, the appointment of preaching the word, so that these souls might be gathered. And here in the text that we've read in Luke chapter 14, compelling men to Christ. God would gather an innumerable multitude out of this world by the means that he has given. And that's part of the reason why we're having this gospel mission. Paul saw himself as an instrument in the hand of God for this purpose. He said that he was made a minister. Talks about it there in chapter 3, verse 7 of Ephesians. So that he might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ in the 8th verse. And so to be engaged in this ministry is much for the honor and the glory of God. Brethren, we are a privileged people at this time. Gospel work is the highest work that we can be involved in, for we are gathering these many sons unto God through the preaching of the word. And I want you to see the blessing that is given to you and I as we are entrusted with this ministry. Compel them to come in. Now the reason very quickly is souls are lost in sin and they must hear. The Apostle John reminds us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now that is the sad state of humanity since the fall. Men are in sin and they are separated therefore from God. And they are under condemnation. They're condemned already. And they are doomed to destruction. Everlasting destruction. Your loved one without Christ is doomed to die. Your friend is lost in sin. Your neighbor is sliding down to the very sides of the pit. There is only one hope for the lost, and that is Christ. There's no salvation apart from him. And so we must preach Christ to a lost world. We must compel them to come in. The fourth reason is time is short. I don't need to elaborate upon this or give it much emphasis at all. I think we all know as we look around us in this world and we've experienced it in our families and our friendship circles that life at best is very brief. What is your life? Asked James, the Lord's brother. And he gave the answer immediately. He said, it's like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's what your life is. That's what my life is. It is so true. Just appears for a little time like the vapors that we see and then vanishes away. Just a short allocated time given to us by the Lord to live in this world. You remember David in the time when his life was threatened, speaking to his friend Jonathan, he said, there is but a step between me and death. That's all, just a step. And you and I do not know if that step will be short or that step will be long. We can't see into the future, but a step it is. And time is so short. We will not all reach the 70 years and 10. Some will, and they'll get beyond it. But young people die. And even length of days is short, and so there's just a little time given to you and I as the Lord's people to compel others to come to Christ. I've heard the hymn sung by way of challenge to the Lord's people, so little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile and say, well done. The harvest white, with reapers few, is wasting. And many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinner in. May that be the thought of our hearts in these days. Time is short, and therefore we ought to compel men to come in. Fifthly, it might be the last opportunity. As our time is short as God's people, time is short for the sinner also. We do not know when the last opportunity will be given. We do not know when the final call of God will be heard. And you and I know that sometimes that's at missions. As the Lord passes by, the invitation is given, For some, it's the last opportunity. We know that the scripture warns, my spirit shall not always strive with man. We know also that Jesus in New Testament times, he spoke about an unpardonable sin, a sin that was against the Holy Spirit of God, and he warned men about it. We know that we read in the Bible of such individuals like Felix, who received his gospel opportunity through the preaching of the greatest apostle who reasoned with him in righteousness and in temperance and judgment to come. We learn of his trembling, how he shook at that message. But we also learn of his sad procrastination. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We never read of that convenient season that came in the life of Felix, and in all likelihood it didn't. He got his opportunity that day when Paul reasoned with him in those great subjects of the gospel. And it seems very likely that that was the day of his visitation and that he received his last opportunity there and then. And it may be for some soul at this mission, it could be God's final call, the last invitation that they'll ever be given. And so we need to compel them to come in, that this mission might be the last time that they will be given the opportunity to attend a gospel service and be saved. And we need to pray that they will not procrastinate such a time and put it off. Compel them to come in. Might be the last opportunity. And then finally, compel them to come in because Christ is willing and he's able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him. We note in Christ's parable God's great provision, this great supper that has been made. We note also God's great willingness to invite men to partake of the supper. We know also of his willingness to receive them and to welcome them. And he will receive all who come. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the promise that the Savior has given. And so be assured of the infinite willingness of the Savior to receive sinners unto himself. And therefore we ought to compel them, because this is a time, through the preaching and ministry of the word, that our dear Savior is willing and able to save. So brethren and sisters, I leave my text with you. These words of the Savior in our approach to the gospel mission. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. May the Lord help us to obey. May he help us to be up and doing in these days. May he help us to understand the urgency and to feel the burden of these days and to know that Jesus is passing this way. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee that Christ receiveth sinful men. We thank thee for the infinite willingness of God to receive all who come. And we thank thee for the gracious invitations that are extended not only in this parable but throughout the Word of God for men and women without hope, without a future, without salvation, without Christ, to come that they might partake of the gospel feast, that they might feed upon Christ, the bread of life, the only way of salvation. Lord, how gracious is this invitation. And Lord, we want to be the willing servant who brings it to a world out there of rejection. How hard the hearts of men have become. We sense it and we feel it every day, but we're not to give up. This parable is teaching not to give up. We are reminded that yet there is room, and we are to go out into the highways and into the hedges, and compel men to come, that the house of God might be filled. Lord, bless the mission. Bless thy dear servant. That's all he is, a servant of God, as he comes to break the bread of life. Bless your people, poor as we are and needy in our own circumstances. How we need the Lord at this time, as Jesus himself passes this way through the preaching of the word. Father, we pray that you'll break down the hardness. You'll take away the stony heart. Oh God, we ask in Jesus' name that thou will give us influence at this time, that thou will help us to exert ourselves and to compel men to come, that they might hear about Christ, that they might be saved, that they might come to him. And so we give ourselves very simply and humbly over to the service of God at this time. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.